last 9 years, we have seen God literally impact thousands of lives. We have seen people from different religious backgrounds, different ethnic backgrounds, all be impacted because of the ministry of this church. And though so much of what has happened here locally in our community, it doesn't stop there. In fact, we all know that what happens in Silicon Valley echoes all over the world. And that's a big vision to think about. What could happen if one local church here truly embraces the possibilities of how we can change the world together? That's why we're changing the name of South Bay Church to Echo Dot Church to match that vision of echoing God's love to the ends of the earth. I'm so excited to be sharing with you, in conjunction with the Echo Vision, is the Echo Offering. There are three key areas that we're going to be focusing on with the Echo Offering. First of all, we're going to focus on echoing God's love to our community. We're going to do this through several key initiatives. We're going to be expanding our reach together through Foster the Bay. See, we dream of a day when instead of there being thousands of kids waiting for families, there are thousands of families waiting for kids. Secondly, we're excited about the Echo Entrepreneurship Conference. This conference that we're hosting is going to be focused on connecting with unchurched entrepreneurs. We want to bring them through the doors of a building and give them resources and tools to help them succeed and win with the vision that's inside of their hearts. And we believe that that will tear down walls, ultimately creating openness so that people can experience more of God's love and His plan for their lives and their businesses. Secondly, we're going to focus on echoing God's love to our nation. Many of you already know that from the very beginning, we believe that church planting is one of the most important things that we can do as a church. We've helped start new churches in SoCal, churches like Story City Church, and churches in San Francisco and San Jose and Oakland, all over the Bay Area. So in 2018, we're going to help start two brand new churches, one in East Bay called Easttown Church, and then another church up in Seattle called Flourish Church. Thirdly, the Echo Offering is going to focus on making a difference in our world beyond our country. We're going to be partnering together in 2018 with a family that lives in Laos that's starting a coffee business, and they're using that coffee business to build relationships with farmers and people who've never heard the message or even the name of Jesus. Also, in addition to this, we're going to expand our influence in Brazil. We're very excited to be able to take the Orange curriculum that we use here at South Bay and to leverage it and to translate it into Portuguese to be able to help support churches all over Brazil as they try to reach the next generation with the message and love of Jesus. When I think about the future of our church and the transition from South Bay to Echo, I get so excited because I start to think about all the lives that are going to be changed and how God's love is going to echo through us to the ends of the earth. See, it's not a different vision, it's the same vision with more opportunity to make a bigger difference. I think about how you and I, through simple acts, can change people's lives. And I want to ask you to prayerfully consider how you can be a part by making a one-time sacrificial gift between now and the end of the year. You can literally be a part of people's lives being changed for all of eternity. I love the story of Jen, who earlier this year, she woke up one morning, her house had been flooded. And then later on that week, there was a group of people from our church that showed up to serve her. When they showed up with love and kindness, and they invited her to South Bay. As a result of that one invitation, she shows up and over the course of time makes a decision to follow Jesus. And it was all because there was a group of people that cared, that loved, that served, that invested. And I believe that there are thousands of people like Jen in our community and ultimately in our world that are waiting for every one of us to do our part. And I believe that as each of us does our part, there's no limit to what God can do through our lives together. So I'm so thrilled to be on this journey with you. I'm so thrilled to be able to have the opportunity to sacrifice with you. And I'm believing that as we each do our part, God's going to take our individual generosity, our individual contribution to use our lives to echo His love to the ends of the earth. Well, if you are ready for some church today, can you make some noise? I just got a sense that this service is awake We're so glad that you're here. Welcome those of you who are joining us online and all of our campuses. We are one church in multiple locations, united under one vision, and God's doing some amazing things. If you didn't catch it, we're changing the name of South Bay to Echo Church, which we're really pumped about. That will happen in January. And we believe God is moving us into this place as a church where he's increasing our vision to believe what he's capable of doing in us and through us together. And this teaching series really is about you and your influence that God is giving you in your community, in our neighborhoods, your workplace, family, and ultimately our world. And today I believe that God wants to lift your vision to realize that there's something he's placed inside of you that's unique to you. There's a gift, there's a talent, there's a calling, there's a vision that he has for your life. And I think a lot of times we write ourselves off. We feel like God could use somebody else. That person has something that I don't have. But we're all ordinary people. And when we open up our hearts to what God can do through us, there's really no limit to what he can do through us individually and through us collectively together. So today, I want to speak with a sense of looking at your life through the lens of leadership and to call you to a higher level of engagement and commitment. Sometimes I notice that, like, if I'm hanging out with our staff and I'll teach on leadership, a lot of times I'll challenge them. Like, from the pit of my stomach, I'll challenge them. And sometimes I feel like with our church, because we have so many new people and people who, this is their first time at church, I shrink back a little bit. So I'm going to ask you for permission on the front end of my message. Can I challenge you today? Is that okay? Yeah. All right, there are four people. The rest of y'all, man, can I challenge you too? Yeah? Okay. Hey, I want to talk about a subject that is influencing your leadership and your ability to make a difference, probably more than you think it is. And it's a subject that we don't talk about a whole lot in church, and it's your reputation. It's the reputation that precedes you. Now, let's do a little experiment, if you will. Can you pull out your phone just for a second? Now, I'm going to ask you in a minute to put the phone away, but pull it out just for a second. We're going to do a little experiment. I want you to look back on your calls. And on my phone, I know some of you have inferior devices. I'm not sure how it works on yours, but on my Apple, the way it works is that you can look at the calls that the people who've called you. And my phone, if you receive the call and you take the call, what color is it? It's black. If you don't take the call, what color is it? Red. It's red. Okay. So there's some people on your phone who are red. Who are they? I'm just out of curiosity. Somebody said my mother-in-law. My mother-in-law, she's red. And, you know, it's interesting to think about when that call comes in, you feel something when they show up on your caller ID. And what you feel dictates whether or not you take the call, right? Because there's that girl that keeps calling you every time she calls, that friend of yours. And it doesn't matter if you are sitting at home watching reruns of This Is Us or you are in a meeting, you're not taking the call, right? You just send that text, sorry, can't talk right now. Sorry, can't talk ever. Sorry, don't want to talk to you. Don't call me. You know what I'm saying? And then there are certain people that when they call, you take the call. And there's a feeling that comes over you when you see somebody on your caller ID. And there's an emotion attached to most of our friends or family members that really is the reputation that precedes them. But what oftentimes happens for us, the self-awareness kind of diminishes a little bit, and we don't think about the influence that we have when we actually call people. Somebody just figured out why nobody answers their calls right there in that moment. Because that reputation that precedes you, there's something that happens. There's an emotion that is elicited when you call. You know, there's that person that talks and they always have a problem. And every time you get on the phone with them, there's another problem. And you're supposed to solve the problem. And they're like, blah, 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 blah. You guys all have that friend that you can, like, put on speakerphone and, like, back away. And they just go for, like, an hour. You don't have to say anything. You just, every once in a while, unmute. Uh-huh. Unmute. Yes, right. Uh-huh. You guys, anybody have that friend? Is that a curiosity? And there's a reputation. Some people complain. Some people talk forever. Some people, they're unavailable. There's a reputation. And what I want to presume today is that in your reputation is either hurting or helping your ability to influence people. That reputation that has been built over the course of your life could be the very barrier that prevents you from having the kind of influence that God wants you to have. In fact, not only do we individually have reputations, but together, people who follow Jesus have reputations. And a lot of times, the reputation that followers of Jesus have is not really good. It's one of judgment, of condemnation. As you come in our place, we're going to treat you bad. We're going to make you feel like the outsider. But from the very beginning, we wanted as a church to rebrand that reputation that followers of Jesus have. And we wanted to say, what if we could be known for love? What if we could be known for serving? What if we could be known for sacrificing? We're the kind of people that invest in other people. We're not consumers, but we're contributors to a purpose that is greater than ourselves. See, I think that a part of gaining more influence and making a greater difference with your life is about rebranding your reputation. So some of you, you're trying, you're working, but your reputation is preventing you. And today I want to talk about how do you rebrand your reputation. Since we're talking about rebranding around here, let's talk about how do we individually rebrand the way that we're perceived so that we can have greater influence. If you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to look at a story of a woman who walks into a room with one reputation and walks out. And her choices have gotten to her place where people perceive her a certain way. She's going to make a choice in the story that shifts her reputation. And your choices are dictating the reputation that precedes you. And today you can start to make some more intentional choices to rebrand that reputation around what God wants it to be and ultimately what it can be so that we can have the greatest amount of influence. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 6, it says, "Now when Jesus was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment." There's a lot happening in this story. Because for this woman, she's got this alabaster flask and it represents a lot for her. It's her savings account. Some people arguably believe it's her dowry that she's going to give to her future husband. And when she walks into the room, there's a lot that she has to overcome to get to Jesus. In fact, first of all, she's not invited to the party. You ever been to a party you weren't invited to before? One time, Stacy and I, when we first got married, one of my friends, Mike Fueling, if you're watching this, and Mike and I were best friends in high school, and he invited me to his wedding. I invited him to my wedding, and you're supposed to RSVP. Well, I didn't send the form in or whatever, like the invitation response in. So I called him. And Mike, like most 21, 22-year-old guys, didn't tell his fiance that I had RSVP'd for the wedding. So Stacy and I got to the wedding and there was no spot for us. So they threw up another table with the kids with like no tablecloth. That's where we sat. It was awkward the whole time. I'm like, who is not supposed to be here? That guy right there. So this woman, she comes into a party that's not her party. She's not supposed to be there. And there are layers of people, including Jesus' disciples, that she has to get past in order to get to Jesus. But there's also this whole gender reality happening. See, in our day, we have the great privilege where men and women have been equalized for the most part in society. But in her day, she wasn't allowed to sit at the table with men. So she's going to press past the disciples, past the followers of Jesus, past Simon, the guy that owns the house, into a party that she's not supposed to come to. And she's got this alabaster flask of very expensive ointment in her hands. And the question is, like, what's this woman doing carrying her perfume into a party? Doesn't make sense. I mean, last time I went to a party, I didn't see anybody carrying perfume around. But she's coming in, and she's coming with purpose, and she's pushing. In fact, it says when she gets in there, she takes her flask of expensive ointment, and she pours it on his head as he's reclining at the table. So now she's crossed the barrier. She's at the table with Jesus, and she's taking this very expensive ointment, and she's pouring it all over Jesus. Another translation says that she is weeping as she's pouring it out on the feet or the head of Jesus. She's giving it to him. And there's something happening here in her heart that's more than just what meets the eye. Because already at this point, people knew that something was happening with Jesus. They didn't know exactly what was happening. But the Jewish leaders and the Romans were conspiring and they were trying to find a way to crucify Jesus. If we can just get him on a cross and he dies, it's all going to be done and his influence will diminish and go away. Nothing's going to come of this guy if we can just do away with him. So there's already a sense in which they're trying to get rid of Jesus. She realizes as a woman that she has a window of opportunity to get to Jesus. This time is going to be gone. He's in my town. He's a couple houses over. What can I do to get what I have to him so I can do some kind of offering, something to show him how valuable he is? Now, notice in the story, this is not a decision that the woman is making from her prefrontal cortex. okay? That's the place in your brain that you make calculated decisions from. People like me who have ADHD, it just doesn't develop the same way it does. Sometimes I'm preaching, I'm like, hey, John, good to see you, man. How you doing? You know, it's just like there's something that doesn't develop. See, for this woman, she's making a decision. This is not calculated. This is not something that she pre-decided upon. There is impulse that moves her to Jesus. Jesus is here. I got to get to him. I got to give him something. Which brings up a really important subject, the idea of impulsivity. Now, this time of year, we're all a little bit impulsive, aren't we? A few days, we might be a little bit impulsive with our caloric intake. And it's funny, I don't usually preach on Thanksgiving because everybody's asleep on Thanksgiving. I'm just saying, like, y'all just come in with this comatose from turkey, like you just stuffed your face. I'm right there with you. But you know, my point is, there's impulse in our decisions. There'll be impulses over the next few weeks here between now and the end of the year. We'll go buy stuff we shouldn't buy. We'll eat food we shouldn't eat. And like at the end of it, we'll feel really guilty from that impulsive decision. But how about like some impulsive generosity every once in a while? How about some impulsive, like, man, this man, she's saying, this guy is not ordinary. I've got to get to this guy and do something. I've got to worship him. I've got to pour value on him. I got to give him something that I have. Now, if you're reading the story and you realize that the scene has been set and here are Jesus' disciples, his followers, that are there when the woman comes in with the gift. She's ready. You know, it's the moment she's going to give the gift. And these disciples have been with Jesus a lot. I mean, they've seen some pretty amazing things. They saw Jesus do that, spit on the mud, make the guy see. They were there that time where Jesus like, Lazarus, come out. The guy's dead. He comes back to life. So this is not an ordinary guy. Like he takes loaves of bread and fish and feeds 5,000 people. They've seen it. So they know his value. They know that he's deserving of whatever anybody could pour out on him. And the woman presses in. And when she gets there and she pours it out, the story says that when the disciples saw it, they were indignant. Why is she doing this? You know, there's another time that it said that the disciples were indignant. It was a time when a couple of Jesus' followers tried to convince their mom to go talk to Jesus and see if they could get thrones in the kingdom of heaven when Jesus goes to heaven. And Jesus said, hey, actually, you know, it's not for me to give the seats at the right and the left. But not, you know that the Gentiles of this world, they lord over their authority, not so with you. Whoever wants to be great among you should be the slave and serve. And their internal compulsion for greed and for first place. It's amazing that Jesus would choose to use these guys. But it gives us hope that God can take ordinary people like us, and when we're out of alignment, he can bring us back to leverage our lives. They're indignant in this moment, and they scream out, why? This waste, $20,000, so Jesus smells good. It's like, we could have taken all this money and given it to the poor. I mean, it's that time of year we're supposed to be giving stuff away to poor people, and you dumped it on his feet. Why all this waste? See, what I want us to see from this story is nothing you pour out onto Jesus is ever a waste. No tear you cry. No amount of money you give, no sacrifice in the kingdom of God is ever a waste. It's ever a waste. She pours it out, and the disciples expose her. She's not supposed to be here. She's done something that's stupid, pouring out all her money on Jesus. And the ones who were supposed to see and notice value miss it. And Jesus is there watching it all unfold. And I love how Jesus responds to his disciples. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you'll always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. And in pouring this ointment on my body, she's done it to prepare me for my burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever this good news, wherever this gospel, wherever my name is declared to the ends of the earth and every nation, tribe, and tongue, whenever it's preached and the subject of me comes up, Jesus says, wherever it's proclaimed in the whole world,
what she has done, this one act, this one thing will also be told in memory of her. How about a reputation? That for the rest of eternity, whenever Jesus' name is proclaimed, this woman's going to slip right in and we're going to hear the story of what she gave for him. There's a beauty in this passage. There's a power in here when it comes to your reputation. I want to share with you a couple observations that we can make from this passage of scripture. The first one is this, that if you want to make a difference, you must be willing to be misunderstood by some people. If you want your life to truly count, not everybody is going to understand what you do and why you do it. I mean, look back over human history. We all know that misunderstanding is not a barrier to making a difference. Yet sometimes when it comes to our own influence, we think that everybody has to understand everything that we do in order for our lives to count to truly be leveraged to making a difference here on planet Earth. But I'll give you a couple examples. Martin Luther King Jr., was he understood fully in his day? No. You think about William Wilberforce. Was he understood in his day when he eradicated slavery? Absolutely not. So if you're not willing to be misunderstood, you're not ready to be used. And there's a difference. Part of the problem for us is that we confuse impressing people and impacting them. And you know what helps us with that? Social media, right? Let's have a moment of honesty, all of our campuses, all of our services. How many of you have posted, have taken a picture at least a dozen times to get one post out of it? Just raise your hand. This is church. Don't be dishonest. Come on. Just raise your hands. All right, half of you not raising them. How many would say 10? 10, at least 10. Like you snap it, it doesn't look right. Snap it again, doesn't look right. She's smiling, he's not. Her hair's out of place, my teeth look funny. You know, it's just like you keep going, 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 and going, all to get that one perfect picture. So everybody thinks how awesome your family is. I thought I'd have some fun with you, show you behind the scenes on our family photos recently. So let's look at some of these. This is recently we did our family photos. And we're here, there's Stacy yelling at the kids. Not me, but she's yelling. It's like, come on, put your arm down. Come on, stop doing that. Stop hitting each other. Finally, last one, wrestling on the floor like they got ants in their pants. It's just unbelievable. I mean, I just want people to know that pastor's kids do exactly what the pastor says to do every time. Pastor's kids smile in every photo. Everybody, come on, get it together. This is going on the Christmas card right now. Smile, act like you love each other. So y'all can see how perfect my family is. But we'll work really hard to manage and control perception that's not reality. And there's a difference between impacting and impressing people. But here's why we do it, because everybody else does it. So they throw out their highlight reel. You're not going to put on there the dumb things you did or the moment you were slapping your kids. You're going to put out there what you want everybody else to see. And sometimes a part of the reason why we do it is because we have people in the back of our minds that we're trying to impress. Hey, newsflash. Guess who the guy is that says, why such a waste? It's Judas. Judas does not care about the poor. You know who Judas cares about? Judas. That's all Judas cares about. And Judas is going to rat this woman out and call it a waste when in reality, Judas is unimpressible. He's not. You can try to impress Judas all day long. You are not going to impress him. We got a guy in our church. Hopefully he's not in this service. but he comes up to me sometimes after the service and other pastors on our staff and he says, I agree with 97% of what you just said. Which I want to ask the question, so is this a conversation about the 97% or the 3%? I'm just curious to know. And he's making a very important statement. He's like, I want to argue with you about what we don't agree upon. Now, some of y'all are more godly than I am, but in that moment, I'm ready to argue. I am. You're wrong. I'm right. You're smart. I'm dumb. You're good looking. Not so good looking. You know, you get in that mode where you're trying to get him or me, I'm trying to get him to be impressed, and my arguing's not doing any good in that moment. And I was sitting there talking to this guy one time recently. We're arguing over some Hebrew word from the Old Testament. And I'm thinking about, oh, by the way, let me just say this. Some of you, make sure you know, I don't expect you to agree with everything I say. I don't even think my wife agrees with everything I say. So I don't know how I would convince you to do that. But my point is, I'm going to argue with this guy over the 3%. And I looked up in the conversation, and there's like 15 people standing there waiting, some for prayer, some going through marriage issues. And I had the realization, I am not going to impress this guy or get him to agree with me. So I need to move him on. I need to get to the person who is here and only agrees with 5% of what I say and doesn't even believe that they're loved by God and has only been judged by Christians their entire life and feels like there's no way back for them. There's no hope. There's no joy. There's no peace. I'm not standing up here to get the 97% correct guy to agree with me. I'm here because there's some of you that you're about to give up on your life on Monday and take it. And God is saying, no, I'm not finished with you. I want to give you hope. I'm not standing up here trying to convince Judas to agree with me. And if you're trying to convince Judas to agree with you, you're trying to impact Judas, you will never impact the people that God's called you to impact. Hey, let me ask you this. Who's your Judas?
My boss.
Somebody said my boss. Oh, man, that was awesome. And her boss is here with her in church today. So, but all of us have somebody that we give insane amounts of energy to try to impress them. You can't impress Judas. And if you're so concerned about Judas, you'll never get to Jesus. You'll never push past the perception of other people to get to the one who matters most. So she pushes past. She comes in with this little bottle, alabaster jar, and she dumps it onto the feet of Jesus, and she starts to pour it out. And I want us to see how much Jesus is moved by this, how he gets the heart of the one who had come to bring life to all of humanity. And he looks and he says, why do you trouble this woman? She's done such a beautiful thing to me. You'll always have the poor with you, but you'll not always have me. And pouring this ointment, she has done it to prepare me for my burial. There was a sacrifice that this woman made in the moment that didn't really make sense. It was confusing. She's pouring it out. Why is she doing it? And Jesus says, actually, this sacrifice, when you look in the future, is going to make even more sense than it does right now. Because she's positioning me for that moment when I will lay down my life for all of humanity so that every nation, every tribe and tongue can be restored to the heart of God. And here's the second principle I want to see from the story. I want us to see that your biggest sacrifices will always make greatest sense later. Parents, you know this. You get a baby in your home, and what do they do like the first few years? Cry in the middle of the night. Cry in the middle of the day. If they're boys, they pee on you. You know what I'm saying? Like spit up on you, so you have to change your outfit. Moms, you walk around in Lululemon yoga pants for 5 years and take away your dignity. Also, for what? Right? I mean, you would lay down everything you have. You understand, principally, that you have to sacrifice. If you're going to raise up somebody that's going to contribute to society and make a difference, you pour and pour and pour and pour your life into them, and eventually there's a return, not really into your life, but into the lives of other people, and you see it. You see it. Silicon Valley entrepreneurs, we've got some here in our church, and you realize that if your vision is going to ever become a reality, you're going to have to stay up around the clock, working 18 hours a day. You're going to eat tons of pizza so that one day Google can buy you, right? And you sacrifice so much to get to that place where the vision becomes a reality. We see it with students. We have a lot of students at our church, and you'll study around the clock. You'll work hard. You'll do it all for that moment that you could apply and get into that school and get that job. We sacrifice, and then there's a payoff later. It's not like the payoff comes before the sacrifice. And sometimes when it comes to faith, listen to me, sometimes with faith we expect the payoff before the sacrifice. We expect that there's going to be just this moment where a light shines from heaven And all the resources of heaven are deposited into our hands, and then we sacrifice. I meet people all the time who say stuff like, man, when I start making a little bit more money, then I'm going to start giving. When I start having a little bit more time, I'm going to start serving. It doesn't work that way. You sacrifice, and then you experience the return of it. And Jesus is saying that this woman is laying down her most prized value. But as she's laying down this most prized value over the course of time, this sacrifice is going to make such great sense that wherever my name is proclaimed, she will also have her story told at the same time. Now, think about it like this. Think back, those of you who are beyond high school, and all the things that you used to have that you really valued. I mean, how much from your childhood do you really have physically, tangibly? I had an 11-year-old in the last service say, I still got my blankie. Now, I'm not talking about 11-year-olds, okay? If you're an adult and you still got your blankie, San Jose Christian Counseling Center is a good place for you, too. But those objects that are physical, what happens to them over the course of time? They lose value. They're not as significant to you. But when you invest in something that truly matters, the things that gain in value over the course of time are the relationships that you gain. It's the things that are eternal that matter the most to us. Yet sometimes we live our lives as though that which is temporal deserves the greatest amount of sacrifice from us. And then we get later in our lives after we sacrificed and sacrificed for more house, more car, better clothes, and we keep sacrificing and sacrificing, and then we realize that the thing that we sacrifice for is really not of that great value. See, Jesus was trying to fundamentally change their perspective of where they invested their life, to realize that there's something you can give yourself to that is greater than the here and now. Matthew chapter 13, I love when Jesus is describing his kingdom, and he makes a statement. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like this. It's like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and he covered up, and then in his joy, he goes and he sells everything that he has and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant searching for fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and he bought it. Jesus is saying that's the value when you invest in my eternal kingdom, that you give your life to it. It grows. It has eternal value. Some of us who have been following Jesus for a really long period of time, if I might get really personal, we don't see the value in God's kingdom. We don't see the value in Jesus. And so consequently, we don't sacrifice the way he wants us to sacrifice. Listen, this message is not about something I want from you. It really is not. It's about what I want for you. Jesus so intentionally used the word joy that every sacrifice that is made in the kingdom of God over the course of time yields itself to greater and greater joy, even though there's pain when you lay it down. And there are tangible items in this world that we hold on to that rob us of the joy that God wants us to experience. When we first started our church, I had a conversation with a couple that moved across the country to help us start the church, Mandy and Felipe Santos. And I flew into town with Stacy. We sat down in the living room and we talked about the vision of South Bay Church. And I remember casting this vision. I'm going to share my sales pitch with you. You should write it down. It's really good. Try it on somebody. So I said, hey, so I really want you guys to be a part of this thing. And what you need to know is I really can't pay you. In fact, you're going to have to raise your own salary. And when we move across the country to start the church, the cost of living is twice as expensive. And when we get there, chances are you won't own a home and you probably won't ever own a home. And you definitely won't own a home as big as the home that you have right now. And then at the end of 3 years after we start the church, if it doesn't work, I don't know what will happen. You'll have to find another job. Would you like to move across the country and start a church with us? See, if I positioned it that way, which I did say all that stuff, but then if I say, hey, listen, we got one life. And in reality, what we do in this life, you know what? It echoes throughout all eternity. And we are moving to a place with a vision to believe that God can transform a region. See, we believe that there's an area that's been known for resistance to the message of Jesus. is going to be known for a movement of Jesus. And we're not going to see all these obstacles of diversity and expense and not being able to have a building. We're not going to see all that as an obstacle. We're going to see it as an opportunity for God to do great things. So we are building a culture of bold faith, of people that will believe that God can change a region. And one day we believe that we'll look up when we're 60, 70, or 80 years old, and there will be hundreds of churches and campuses that have been planted, and there will be thousands of lives that have been changed, and there will be people who found freedom out of addiction. There will be marriages that got healed. There will be people that were trying to commit suicide, but now they have joy and peace. Oh, by the way, now would you like to move and start a church with us? And I thought somebody would make some noise at that point, but y'all might be a little bit sleepy or something. See, there is this sense in which God has placed into your hands a life that he wants to leverage to make a difference here on planet Earth. I want to ask you, what life are you waiting for? Like, what are you waiting for to give your life to the things that matter most? I'm telling you, there's nobody on our team that has sacrificed for God and his kingdom that later looked back and regretted the sacrifice that they made. So every year we have this end of the year offering. And there are people I know who have emptied out checking accounts, and they're single moms that gave sacrificially, and people who delayed vacations, and there are people that have delayed home projects, and they've all done it for the sake of a vision. And did you know that today you and I are sitting in a bunch of other people's sacrifices? And every week when you come in and you grab your coffee and you hear the music, you're sitting in close to 500 people's sacrifice who that morning got up early, they served, they held babies, they invested, and the next generation got on the floor and read the Bible to them and poured out and opened up their home for life groups and gave sacrificially and prayed their guts out in the middle of the week, and now we get to sit in the sacrifice. And if you're here and you've been coming to this church, listen, if you're a guest with us, hey, we don't want anything from you. We want you to just take it, receive it, that God would open up your eyes to how deeply you're loved. But might I be so bold to say, if you are a part of this church and you've been coming for like a year, 2 years, or 3 years, and you're just sitting and soaking, and you come in and you leave, and you're not reading the Bible during the week, you're not sharing God's love with your friends, you're not serving, there's nothing else we can do for you. There really is not. Sometimes people get fed up and frustrated with their church, but they're not doing anything to grow. And we bring a consumer mentality to our faith. And we wonder why we get stuck. And we wonder why we don't make an impact. Jesus created you to lay down your life and to lay down your life and to keep laying down your life so that eventually you'd look up and realize that as you laid down your life with a bunch of other people who laid down their life, God did so much more through you than you could ever possibly dream or imagine. And the last thing I want to say is you will be known for what you value. You'll be known for what you value. And the biggest way to know what you value is what you're willing to sacrifice for. There's a fiscal value to everything that we have in our lives. Some, you know, there's all those commercials, priceless, priceless, priceless. But most of the things in this world have a fiscal value to you. If I brought you up on stage and I said, how much would you give me that shirt for? You'd have a price on it. You'd say 100, 50, 35. If you got it from Old Navy, you'd say three, like, because it gets a hole after you wash it one time. But you'd place a fiscal value on it. If I brought you up with your kids and I said, how much is the kid worth? You'd say, it depends on which one. But in reality, you wouldn't give that up, because there's a value that is of infinite worth. And your life, listen, you are a mechanism of sacrifice. Don't look at somebody else and think they're somebody who sacrifices. You sacrifice too. And you are constantly pouring out your life. The question really is, what are you pouring your life out onto? And there are great things in this world that you can give yourself to. I mean, we love the Warriors. We like Bay Area football teams. We like our hobby. All those things are good. But if at the end of the day, for followers of Jesus, if he's not the thing that is most significant and valuable to us, we don't understand the gospel. We don't understand the good news. He came and he died on a cross and conquered the grave, victoriously so that by faith in what he's done, you can receive redemption, forgiveness, and mercy. And so now for all eternity, if you are in Jesus, you do not have to fear being separated from God and going to a place called hell. In fact, you've received life. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've received his spirit. He's deposited everything in you for life and godliness. He gave you a purpose. He put in you a hope for something that's eternal. He gave you spiritual gifts to be leveraged for his kingdom. He put people around you called the church of a community to support you. And he's given so much to your life. And now what he asks of you is that you and I would give everything back to him as an act of worship. That we say, it's yours. I surrender to you. I want at the end of my life not to be known for the things that I took from people, but to be known for the things that I poured out and gave to others. And the real question that we need to finish on is, what do you want to be known for? At the end of your life, what do you want your legacy to be? I mean, you wanted to be the motorcycle guy? You want to be the car guy? You want to be like the really cool, pretty fingernail lady? What do you want to be known for? Or do you really want your life to scream of something that's eternal? Jesus said, wherever the gospel is preached, wherever this good news is told, what I want you to see is that in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Nobody knows her name, but they know she gave everything she had to Jesus. And you know what? Now in this moment, guess where she is? She's right at the feet of Jesus, worshiping him, declaring, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Guess how much a bottle of ointment means to her in this moment? It's nothing, because she's with the one who matters, the one for all eternity, who his praises will be declared. Who saw his value? Not even his disciples saw his value. This woman realized that this was the king. This was God in human flesh that had come to make a way. And this was the one who was worthy of everything that I could give to him. So I'm going to pour it out on his feet. And as a result of what she pours out, she walks out with a reputation so that wherever Jesus is told about, there she is as well. Every time the good news comes up, here's this woman's story of all that she laid down. So that his kingdom, so that his glory, so that his name, so that his reputation can be distributed to the ends of the earth. That's what I want. That's what I want for me. That's what I want for you. That's what I want for our church. You know the irony of all this, though? The irony of all of this is that in verse 14, y'all are going to love this. It says, then one of the 12, whose name was Judas the Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, what will you give me? How much will you give me if I deliver him over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver, which was $600. Jesus was not even worth an iPhone X to Judas. I mean, how unbelievable is that? And it says, and from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. You want to be Judas, or you want to be the woman? That you would lay it down for the one who's worthy of everything you give. He loves you. He created you to know him. And he created you to engage in his kingdom, to give of yourself, to serve. Some of you, this is your time to stop sitting in the stands and consuming and to lay down your life to start serving. Some of you are going to go through Grow Track this week. Some of you are going to open up your home to a life group so that you can influence people in your neighborhood. Others of you, this is a time that you stop tipping God and you start giving to him first. Others of you, you're here for the first time and you're hearing all this. This is the day you give it all to him and say, God, I want to receive salvation into my heart. I want to follow you. I want to live for you with everything that I have. Others of you, this is your time to start believing that God can use you, to stop believing the lies of the enemy that you have nothing to offer. Your old reputation is not your future. Your new future is what you pour out onto Jesus. And today, God can redefine your reputation and rebrand your future if you'll trust in Him, if you'll give to Him, if you'll serve and lay it down. So I believe that there are some people in our church that this is your defining moment. This is the day that you're going to look back on and say, I started at that moment giving my life to the kingdom. I surrendered it all to Jesus for His name and His sake. Will you stand at all of our campuses today? Father, thank you. Thank you that you are a God that is worthy of our surrender. Jesus, thank you for the mercy that you poured out onto a cross. You are worthy. Worthy of adoration, worthy of praise, worthy of honor and glory. There's no name above your name. So in this church, we will praise you. In this church, we'll give you the glory that's due to your name. We'll lay down everything we have so that your kingdom can come, so that your will can be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen.